of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn again to Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing our study through this tremendous book, a series that we've entitled To Live is Christ. That is the main theme of Philippians, to live is Christ. And I want to bring a message to you this morning that I've entitled Trading Your Past for God's Future. We've been looking the last number of weeks in this chapter at some tremendous verses of Scripture. Paul talks about how he lists his past for us in verses 4 through 6. And then he says in verses 7, 8, and 9, but all those things I count as rubbish. They're a loss to me now. For what reason? That I may know Christ and be found in him. And then last week we looked at verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, where Paul repeated himself what he had just said about wanting to pursue Christ and know Christ. And he said in verse 10 again, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his suffering. And we looked there last week that Paul had a new priority, he had a new power, and he had a new persecution. And today, as we pick up in verse 12, we sort of pick up the fourth point of that, that Paul had a new pursuit. I pray this morning that God will move me out of the way so that you can hear the truth of these verses. I don't know anybody's heart this morning, but I can guarantee you that there are some of you here, or some listening online, who need to hear this word. You're in a place in your life where you're just about ready to throw in the towel and give up. Your past is dogging you and haunting you. You don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do about it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ brings hope into your situation.
And I pray that your ears and your mind and your heart will be open to receive that. In fact, let's pause. Let's pray right now. Father, we're not here this morning just because it's Sunday and this is another event on our calendar that we have to check off. We're here today to meet with you. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move through this place today, to touch our hearts with the truth of God's Word. I pray that if there are any chains around people's lives today, that they would be broken. I pray that if there are any pasts that need to be dealt with, that the Holy Spirit would come in his gentle, loving, healing way and restore broken lives. I pray that you would come and speak to us now, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul has just finished telling us about attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now, Paul is making it clear that he hasn't arrived yet. Even though he already knows so much about Christ that we've seen in this book as we've been studying through it, his knowledge of Christ is so deep, his relationship with Christ is so strong. But Paul is making it clear to the believers in Philippi that he still has a lot to learn. He still has a long way to go as he continues to grow in his relationship with Christ. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the words that are tucked away at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody thinks of that chapter as the love chapter, and it is. But there's something beautiful and encouraging to me that he sort of slipped in there at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. He said in verse 12, "Now we see but a dim reflection as in a mirror or in a dark glass." Have you ever tried to see your reflection in something that's not really a clean mirror, maybe a dirty car window? You can kind of see, but you can't really see everything. And this is the image Paul is using of himself and of all of us believers. He says, "Now we see but a dim reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I only know in part." This is the guy who wrote half the New Testament. You and I don't stand a chance compared to this. Let's not get complacent and comfortable in our relationship with Christ. Paul says, "Now I only know in part," but listen to this, "but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You look forward to that day?
Yes.
When all the confusion is gone, all the questions, we're going to know fully. The part of that verse that I love is that he says, "even as I am already fully known." I will know fully one day. But folks, you can take great comfort in the fact that right here and now, you are already fully known by God. All the missing pieces in your life that you can't put together, it's okay. He's got it. He knows you fully. Spiritually, Paul has already told us that he is already completely righteous in Christ. But physically, he hasn't reached perfection yet. Sin still wages war on his mind. All you have to do is read what he wrote in Romans chapter 7, and it'll knock your socks off. The Apostle Paul, admitting some of his struggles against sin in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Spiritually, I am righteous before God already, but physically, I haven't arrived yet." And listen, folks, until we are resurrected from the dead and united with Christ, which he just talked about in the previous verse, in verse 11, until that moment happens, the Christian life is going to be an ongoing journey of growth. The language of the entire New Testament letter to us is that we must continue to grow in faith. We must continue to grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to grow in conformity to Him. Paul says, "I haven't arrived, I haven't attained all this," but he says in the second part of verse 12, "but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." You might be asking, if I'm saved and Christ has already taken hold of me, if I'm already eternally secure in Him, if the words of Jesus are true when He said, "No one will ever pluck them out of my hands," if all of that is true, if Christ has already taken hold of me, then why do I need to continue pursuing Him? Well, have you ever seen a couple on their engagement day say to each other, "Hey, listen, I'll see you in 6 months at the wedding"? It never happens that way. Even though they have, can I use this language? Even though they have laid claim on each other, they still desire to pursue each other and to deepen their relationship with the goal in mind of being married. Paul is saying here that Christ had laid hold of him, and boy, did he ever in Acts chapter 9. Christ had laid hold of him, but Paul says, "I want to press on to continue to pursue him so that I can lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me." Now, that's a little tricky wording, but what Paul is saying here is that Christ laid hold of him for a particular purpose. And whatever it is that Christ laid hold of Paul for, Paul wants to press on to lay hold of that thing. Paul derived his purpose in life from the purpose for which he had been saved. Can I say that again? Paul found His purpose in life from the purpose for which Christ had saved him. How often have I told you that Christ saved you for more than just to take you to heaven when you die? There is a mission here on this earth for every one of us to fulfill. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do for a living. He has a mission for us. And Paul's new pursuit in life was to say, Christ, why did you save me? What purpose did you save me for? Yeah, I know I'm righteous in you. I know I'm going to be in heaven when I die. But what about the next 30 years? Am I going to just attend church once a week and then consider it done? Paul said, I want to press on to take hold of that very purpose that Christ took hold of me for. I know the wording here is a little bit like a Dr. Seuss book. It takes a little while to get your mind around this, but I want you to think on that this week. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever given 5 minutes thought to why Jesus saved you? Well, so I won't go to hell. Oh, that's a benefit of it. Make no mistake. Jesus saved you because he has something for you to do in his mission. What is it? Do you know? Have you ever been intentional to find that out? Because I will tell you, you don't have to become a pastor to be used by God. Amen all over the house. We don't need any more pastors. What the world needs more than anything else are the hairdressers and the school teachers and the mechanics and the business owners to be ministers to their world where they live and breathe every day. That's what the world needs. The world's sick of people like me. They're sick of pastors. They are. We see a... Well, thank you. One person's not. No, I don't mean you. I just mean the watching world. They're sick of seeing another pastor on television with his head hung down talking about all 8 affairs he just had and how the church is wrecked. They're just tired of it. What they want to see are average, everyday people who aren't pastors living as though they were pastors to an unsaved world. Paul says, I'm going to press on to know why Christ saved me. Is that your desire? Is that your pursuit? Verse 13, he repeats himself for emphasis. You know, back then they didn't have bold type or italics or different fonts. And so when you study the teachings of Jesus, the writings of Paul, when they repeat themselves, what they're doing is they're underlining what they just said. They're taking a yellow highlighter and they're marking it to highlight it for emphasis. Paul says again, just in case someone wasn't listening, brothers, in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. But one thing I do. Do you hear the single-minded focus in that statement? I could preach a whole message on that one statement. Probably two. But one thing I do. Paul here in this section, I don't have time to unpack all of this today, but as you read through here, you'll see Paul is once again, as in other letters that he wrote, he's using athletic terminology. He's referring to the Olympic Games, which Paul was very familiar with. He's, you know, in Paul's writings, he talks about running the race. He talks about boxing. He talks about wrestling. He talks about winning the prize. So even though Paul was a preacher, he still loved sports. So get off my case about my Pittsburgh Steelers. It's holy and right to love sports, I think. But Paul uses terms here, and if we had time to unpack them, they're beautiful, powerful phrases. Twice in these verses, he says, I press on. Once he says, I strain forward to win the prize. You've ever seen those slow motion videos of the Olympic runners? And as they're straining to cross the finish line first, every muscle and vein is just about to explode because they're giving it everything they have. You've never seen an Olympic runner waving to his family in the crowd. You've never seen a 100-meter dash where the lead runner pulls off to buy a hot dog at the concession stand. Why? Because he's focused on one thing. Paul says, this one thing I do. Do you hear the focus? Yes. Yet we live our Christian lives so scattered, don't we? Running in 50 different directions, never really clear on where it is we're going and why we're going there. Paul says, get focused. Somebody once said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. It's true. Someone else once said, a famous businessman once said, I climbed the ladder of success only to find out when I reached the top that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. We need to be focused on why our heart is beating, why we're breathing, why we're here. Paul says, this one thing I do. Are you ready for this? Forgetting what is behind. Underline that. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the focus of my message this morning. This key point that Paul gives to us. We need to pay attention to this. Paul says, one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind. Folks, if you read the scriptures and you've read Paul's life, you know that there were some awful things in his past. Now, he did all those things thinking that he was serving God. Just like you see on the news every once in a while of someone over in that part of the world still to this day strapping a bomb to their chest and going to blow up people who don't believe in their God. They believe they're doing God's service. This was the Apostle Paul. He had some awful things in his past. The Bible tells us that he used to go and drag men and women out of their homes just because they were Christians, and have them thrown in jail and many of them put to death. Paul had that on his conscience. The Bible tells us in Acts that Paul stood watching Stephen, a believer in Christ, being stoned to death. And the Bible says he gave his approval to it. Now I'll tell you, in our missionary work around the world, I had the unfortunate privilege of seeing one person who was stoned to death. I didn't see it happen. I saw the aftermath. And that was enough for me. That image tattooed itself onto my mind, and I cannot get rid of it. It's one of the most gruesome things I believe you could ever witness. Paul stood watching an innocent man, a believer in Christ, being stoned to death. And the Bible says Paul nodded and said, right on. Good job. Now, I want you to know, after Paul came to Christ, he was haunted by those memories from time to time. I have no doubt that there were nights Paul laid down in his bed, and in the silence and the darkness of those moments, I'd be willing to say that there were some tears that ran down his cheeks in the darkness as he remembered his past. But he knew that if he was ever going to be effective for God in the future, he was going to have to put his past behind him and move on. Now, I know that might sound way too practical and not spiritual enough for you, but I'm telling you, folks, there comes a time in life when we have to make the decision that our past is our past, and no matter what kind of regrets or remorse we may have in the past, no matter what kind of guilt may be haunting us from our past, we're going to put that under the blood of Christ. We're going to accept the forgiveness that He's already given to us, and we're going to move on. As a pastor, I meet many people who live in turmoil in the present and live in fear of the future, all because of an unresolved past. Can I say that again, just in case any of you were in the Bahamas just then? Come back, I want you to hear this. I meet a lot of people, far too many people, who live in turmoil in the present and live in fear of the future, all because of an unresolved past. I think there are two main problems that people have with their past. Would you be willing to hear these two things this morning? Amen. Number one, they try to cover over their past. Many Christians gloss over their past to try to keep up appearances for everybody at church. Am I shaving a little too close to you this morning? How you doing? Fine. How are you? Fine. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you walk away and you're dying inside. But you keep glossing over it. Glossing over it. All the things from the past that you've never dealt with, you're just covering them up. In 1936, a ship named the Queen Mary was launched. Massive, beautiful, elegant ship. And it sailed the world's oceans for 4 decades. And when it was retired, it was put in the harbor at Long Beach, California. It's still out there. It was turned into a floating hotel and museum. And they did a complete renovation on this ship from top to bottom, every surface. And they weren't able to get their equipment up to the massive smokestacks on the top of this ship. And so they brought cranes in, and they actually took off the 3 smokestacks from the top of this ship, carried them over, hoisted them over, and put them on the dock. And these things are enormous. And they built scaffolding around them to sort of get at them and begin to strip everything away and start refinishing it. And to their amazement, these smokestacks started to crumble. They couldn't figure out what was going on. They called experts in. They eventually brought in sort of a forensic team to come in and take samples and look at it under microscopes and see what was going on. They discovered that these smokestacks, over the years, had had 30 coats of paint put on them, even though they were rusting underneath. From 4 decades of salt water, those smokestacks had been rusting all along. But the workmen who had been assigned to take care of the ship, even though they saw the rust, they said, "Let's just paint over it." And the rust was so bad, they said, that it had eaten all of the steel away that was originally there, and it was pretty much nothing but 30 coats of paint holding these smokestacks in place. Let me ask you a question that's as serious a question as I have ever asked this church. Are there any areas of rust in your life that you're painting over instead of dealing with them? Any areas of rust that you're painting over? Because I'm telling you, church, and I don't say this in a judgmental way, I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. Listen, the rust is going to get you. It'll get you. Oh, not today. Probably not next week. Maybe not even next month, but the rust will get you. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds mercy." That's our God. He's waiting for us to come to Him. Not so He can beat us up, so He can show us mercy and forgiveness. If you're painting over any areas of your past, you need to get honest with God and you need to take the steps to make it right. He's waiting. Listen to the words of David after his sin, after he had tried to conceal his sin. In Psalm 32:5, he said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Does that sound good to anybody this morning? You've been carrying that stuff with you? And you know what? Listen, I'm not only talking about sin that you and I may have committed in the past. I'm talking about also sin that may have been committed against you. I don't even have time to go there. But I meet people, again, as a pastor, who tell me stories that just about kill me from their past, of horrendous things that have been done to them over the years. And they silently carry it with them. They cover it up. They cover it up. Every Sunday they put a fresh coat of gloss on. I'm not talking about you women doing your makeup, although we appreciate that. Somebody said if the barn needs paint, and paint it, right? You've always asked me to be honest with you from up here. I know my barn needs painting, but I don't have too many options. But they gloss over it. They cover it up. Am I speaking to anybody today? Some people cover up their past, but secondly, and this is the category I find most people are in, they're not really covering up their past, but number 2, They feel condemned by their past. They just feel condemned by it. People ask me this question: if God has forgiven me, why don't I feel forgiven? Anybody ever thought that? If God has forgiven me, why don't I feel forgiven? And I want to share with you three very quick subpoints to this, and we'll close. Because this is a vitally important matter to every area of our lives. For us to go through our whole life hearing from the pulpit that we're forgiven, but feeling every day that we're not forgiven, is a crippling, crushing weight to have to carry. So, Phil, I hear you preach. I'm forgiven in Christ. Why don't I feel forgiven? I believe there are three main reasons. Number one, because Satan accuses us. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Now, the brethren's an old King James sounding word. It just means brothers and sisters in Christ, us. The Bible, in fact, not only calls him the accuser of the brethren, but says he accuses us day and night. You ever have any of those nights? Ever have any of those days? You ever have a thought run through your mind? If you were saved, you would have never done that. If you were really a Christian, you would never have thought that thought just then. And we walk away from those moments completely rattled, questioning and doubting our salvation. And you sit out there week by week and you look up here at me and you go, I know Phil never has those kind of thoughts. Don't kid yourself. I have them and then some. Remember, back to verse 12, until you and I are resurrected from the dead and united with Christ, we're going to battle this stuff until we die. Moose, your mentor, Gene Warr, told me one time, as a former alcoholic, and Gene now was in his 70s when I met him and talked to him, I said, Gene, it's been a long, long time, decades, since you had a drink. You ever struggle with it? He said, every day of my life. Every day. I think about it. Satan comes, and when we have those moments where we fail as a Christian or we have that horrible, ungodly thought race through our mind and we're sitting there like we've just been in a car wreck trying to wake ourselves from what we just thought, thinking, I can't be saved if I had that thought. You need to understand from Scripture where those thoughts are coming from. The Holy Spirit will never make a believer feel guilty. He will convict the fire out of you, but he will not put guilt on you. If there's guilt in your life, you need to know where it's coming from, and we need to be able to address it and deal with it. It's coming from who Jesus called the father of lies, Satan. And he will not rest for a moment to give us peace from our past, to fill our mind with thoughts, and he will put those thoughts in your mind, in your voice, so that you think you're the one thinking these awful things. When he's the one, Ephesians 6 tells us, who is standing at a distance launching those flaming arrows at us and laughing all the while. And we think, boy, that was an awful thing to think. Yes, Satan put it in there. Of course it's an awful thing. The Bible says in James 4:7, and again, I'm just skimming the surface. We just don't have time to dig as deep as I would like to into this, but James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The problem is, we only quote the second part of that verse. We forget about the part that says we must first submit ourselves to God. I highly encourage you to never face the devil unless you first submitted yourself to God. You'll get your tail whipped. Because it's not you who can resist Satan and cause him to flee. It's Jesus Christ in you that causes him to flee. I want to move on, but I have to tell you, folks, we do not have to live cowering in fear from Satan for our entire Christian life. Heaven help us if that's the kind of weak, fearful Christian existence we're going to know for our entire time on this earth. We are more than conquerors. Again, not in ourselves. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us so. When Satan comes to you and reminds you of your past, just say to him, thank you for reminding me of just how much I've been forgiven of. Wow, what a great reminder. Thank you, Satan, for reminding me. Someone said when Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. I wish I'd thought of that. Not only does Satan accuse us, but secondly, others accuse us. Others accuse us. I just touch on this quickly. There will always be people who will never let you forget your past. Psalm 109:25, David said, I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Jeremiah 18:19 says, listen to me, O Lord. Hear what my accusers are saying. There are some people who are all too happy in a moment's notice to bring up your past and shake it in your face. Can I just tell you something that doesn't sound real spiritual, but it is in the Bible? You need to avoid those people. You need to stay away from those people. They're poisoning you. We'll see when we get into chapter 4 of Philippians the things we need to be thinking about and focused on. There are people, listen, I say this with all the kindness in me, there are some people in this world who are just mean to the bone. They're just cruel, mean, heartless, unkind people. But before we get an arrogant attitude and look down on them, let's not forget we were once the same way before Christ. But if there are people in your life who are constantly bringing up your past and throwing it in your face, if at all possible, you need to say, God bless them, bring them to a knowledge of you, but I am not going to allow that filthy, negative influence to impact my life. I'm going to try my best to be around people who can uplift me and encourage me in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about avoiding lost people. We're called to go to them to take the light. But I'm talking about you better not be bosom buddies with somebody who's pelting you with your past all the time. Well, Satan accuses us, others accuse us, and here's where I think the rubber really meets the road. This is where I think most of us live. Satan accuses us, others accuse us. Thirdly, we accuse ourselves. I hope you'll hear what I'm about to say. It is vital for us to understand the difference between sin and the memory of sin. We must understand the difference between sin and the memory of sin. You and I, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have been saved. Our sin is gone in God's eyes. If you just want some quick encouragement on that, Isaiah 43:25, God said, I am He who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 103:12 says, He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are gone in God's eyes. But listen to me, church. Here's where the problem comes in, if no one has ever explained this to you. Even though our sins are gone in God's eyes, the memory of our sins will remain with us forever. And we have to know how to deal with them, or they'll drive us insane. We still see and feel the effects of many of our sins. Psalm 51:3, David said, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 38:4, he said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Psalm 40:12, he said, my sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. You ever been there? They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. That's exactly how you and I will feel. That's exactly how you and I will live our lives if we continue to carry the guilt of our sin. Too many Christians feel condemned by their past, not because God hasn't forgiven them, but because they're trying to solve the issues of their past themselves instead of accepting the complete forgiveness that Jesus offers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us some of our sins. Anybody listening? He forgave us all our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And no matter what Satan says about you, no matter what other people say about you, and no matter what you say about yourself, Romans 8:1 is still true. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's the gospel. Why are we letting Satan clean our clock? Why are we letting other people torment us? Why are we tormenting ourselves with this when we know that in God's eyes there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Paul says, yes, I have some awful things in my past, but I refuse to let them keep me from the future God has for me. I'm accepting Christ's forgiveness. I'm forgetting what is behind, and I'm pressing on to the future He has. I close with this. If you will allow Him to, God will take even the worst things from your past. Let me change that. God will take especially the worst things from your past, and He will use them for His greatest glory in your future, if you will let Him. Nikki Cruz was one of 18 children born to witchcraft-practicing parents from Puerto Rico. He suffered severe physical and mental abuse at their hands, at one time being declared the son of Satan by his own mother while she was in a trance. Forgive me for reading this. It's written better than I could ever say it. When he was 15, Nikki's father sent him to visit an older brother in New York City. Nikki didn't stay with his brother long. Instead, full of anger and rage, he chose to go out and make it on his own. Tough but lonely, by age 16, he became a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mau Maus, named after a bloodthirsty African tribe. Within 6 months, he became their president. Cruz fearlessly ruled the streets as warlord of one of the most feared gangs in New York City. Lost in a cycle of drugs, alcohol, and violence, his life took a tragic turn for the worse after a friend and fellow gang member was horribly stabbed and beaten and died in Nikki's arms. As Cruz's reputation grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Arrested countless times, a court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nikki's fate as, quote, headed to prison, the electric chair, and hell, end quote. No authority figure could reach Cruz until he met a skinny street preacher named David Wilkerson. He disarmed Nikki, showing him something he had never seen before: relentless love. His interest in the young thug was persistent. Nikki beat him up, spat on him, and on one occasion seriously threatened to kill him, yet the love of God remained stronger than any adversary Nikki had ever encountered. Did you hear that? Is that beautiful? Finally, Wilkerson's presentation of the gospel message and the love of Jesus melted the thick walls of Nikki's heart. He received the forgiveness of love and new life that can only come through Jesus Christ. Since that day, now we're talking about forgetting your past in Christ and moving on. It's not just enough to forget your past and then just sort of sit down. Paul says, I press on for the purpose for which Christ saved me. Since that day, Nikki Cruz has dedicated his life to helping others find the same freedom. Today, at 75 years old, he still preaches the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to teenagers around the world. And he can rarely stand up and share the love of Christ without tears running down his face. He could have allowed his past to ruin him. But instead, he said, God, I'm bringing my past to you. All the mess, all the baggage, all the shame, the guilt, I'm bringing it all to you And I'm asking you to turn it into something beautiful for you. I plead with you this morning, church. Don't let past failures keep you from future effectiveness for God. Please don't. Don't let past failures keep you from future effectiveness for God. Today, this very morning, if you're willing, you can trade your past for God's future. Let's pray. Father, the truth is, no matter who we are, we all have to deal with our past, we all have to live in the present, and we all have to move to the future. The easy part of that is hearing that we've been completely forgiven because of your Son. The hard part is knowing how to deal with all of those issues from our past. I thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, knowing the things he had done in his past, and knowing that he had the courage to say, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward." Father, if there are people here this morning, and I believe there are, who are carrying the weight of their past, Lord, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, free them of that today. Break any chains that may be holding people back from what you've called them to do. Lift any heavy burdens that people may be carrying, Father. I pray you'd lay all that at the foot of the cross, where it's forgiven, where it's covered by your blood, and then give those precious people a hope and a future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.